If you turn to Isaiah in chapter 30, we read from verse 18, the following, Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. This is the way, walk ye in it. There is a way that the Lord brings his people to walk on, his children. He does not leave them alone. He does not point them on a way and leave them to progress on their own. But as a father leads his children, and as a shepherd guides his sheep, he walks amongst them. He is in the midst of them. And as they journey, should they turn to the left or to the right, he will say unto them, this is the way, walk ye in it. He won't allow his children to go wrong. When they stumble to the left and when they stumble to the right, he'll pick them up and put them back upon the path and guide them. He is with them. He is a father to his children. He cares for them. He is a shepherd to the sheep. He will lead them. He is gracious to those who by nature deserve nothing but his judgment. He has delivered his people. He has set them free. He sent his son as a sacrifice for their sins. His wrath burned from heaven against all that they had done. He was angry with the wicked. But he had this people. And he sent his son. And he said, I will slay my son instead of them. And he took his son before their gaze. As the priest took the lamb before all the people of Israel, he took his son before the gaze of his people, and he took his sword, and he slew his son, and he shed his blood, and he judged their sins in him. And he took that blood, and he took it in to the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, and made atonement for his people. And the people looked on by faith and knew that all was well. They knew their sins had been washed away. They knew the wrath of God had been appeased. They knew that he had been propitiated. They knew they were forgiven. And they looked on in wonder. And we today, children of God, by faith, have been brought by the Spirit of God to look on to that place of sacrifice, to look on to God taking his own son and slaying him in our place, and shedding his blood and sprinkling it. And we know by grace the love of God even for us. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know the blood has covered them. And we know that our great high priest has walked into the very presence of God the Father, unto the mercy seat, and sprinkled his blood for us. If we're his, we know. Do you know? Did he go that way into that place for you? Did Christ come into this world and walk to the cross and offer himself for you? Was his blood shed for you? Did he go as the great high priest, taking his own blood into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of his Father, and sprinkle his blood for you? Have your sins been forgiven? Has faith taken you to the way, the one way, to come into the presence of God? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Should you be tempted to turn to the left hand or to the right hand, to some other way to come in before God, except through the blood of Jesus Christ, except through the cross, except through the death of Christ, should you be tempted to go some other way? If you're his, you will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. My Son is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life," Christ said. "If any man shall come to the Father, he shall come by me. I am the way. My cross is the way. My death is the way. My blood is the way. My righteousness is the way. My love for my people is the way. There's no other way. This is the way. Walk in Christ. Walk in the Spirit." In Galatians, which we read from, Paul speaks of the walk of the believer. He makes it very plain that their walk is a walk of grace and not law. It's a walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's a pathway led of God, not of man. Every step we take is ordered by God. Every step we take is a step of grace, of mercy. "Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. And blessed are all they that wait for him. This is the way. Walk ye in it." God is a God of judgment and a God of grace. A God of righteousness and a God of mercy. And he will not show his grace or his mercy unto you except he judge your sin. And he judged the sins of his people at the cross. So there's no path of faith. There is no walk of grace. There is no way to mercy except by the cross. It is a walk in the Spirit. It is a walk to that place where the flesh was judged and crucified. It is a walk to that place where the law was satisfied and done away with. That it is a walk continually in grace. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free," Paul says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because he's taken the law. He's taken the judgment of the law against you. And he's poured it out upon Christ. And Christ has set you free. At the cross. At the place of judgment. At the place where his blood was shed. That he might take that blood to the mercy seat and show you his grace. This I say then, he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Because the Father has taken that law and poured out his judgment upon Christ and delivered you in Christ. And he leads you now by grace. What are you going to add to what Christ has done when he's done it all? What more will the law say to you when it's already poured out its full judgment upon Christ? Come, the Spirit says. Come and see. Come and behold what God has done for his people. Come and see the Saviour crucified for sinners. You be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? What is this way in which we walk? This is the way. Walk ye in it. What way? Let's consider this way in seven aspects. Firstly, as I say, it's a way of grace, not of law. It's not a way of condemnation. The law was sent not to direct our path of how we might live. Yes, it told man how he should live. But it wasn't sent that man should live by it. It was sent with a purpose to show us that we couldn't live by it. It was sent to condemn us and shut us up to another way of righteousness. It was a law that demanded righteousness from man that man could not render, that man could not keep. God never gave it as a means by which man could walk, a means by which he could bring forth righteousness. It was never the intent. It was sent to show us that we have no righteousness. We have no goodness. We have no ability to walk according to the law's demands. That's why God gave it, and the use of the law, the purpose of the law, the fulfilling of the law is to show us that we are condemned by it. It's to slay us, it's to judge us, it's to bring us down. If you know anything of the work of the law, of the meaning of the law, of why God gave the law, if you know anything by its experience of the teaching or the guidance or the leading of the law, it is that it will bring you to nothing. Now there are those believers like the Galatians who have been led astray to think that having been saved by Christ, they can return to the law as though it will lead them in the right path. But if they know anything already of the Lord's dealings, they'll know that it just brings them down to nothing. It destroys, it slays, it kills, it judges. And far from directing them, far from leading them, far from being an aid to their Christian walk, it does the very opposite. It condemns them. As they live underneath its rule, they find sin bubbling up. They find themselves living worse than they would have done without it. They find everything they're striving to do, they fail to do. And everything the law says they should do, they don't do. And they find its condemnation upon them. Every day again it comes and it slays and it says, thou shalt not and they do. Thou shalt and they do not. It's a killing letter. It always was and it always will be. It was sent for that purpose. It was sent to show you and I what we are. It is a yoke of bondage. It brings its chains upon us and ties us down. Those who were under the law, as Israel were, found themselves chained and condemned, captive under it. They could not escape. They could not do what it said. And when Christ came with his gospel, he came to set them free. He came to take that law, the penalty of the law, their breaking of the law, the judgment of the law, and take it upon himself and pay the price that they should be delivered from it. And he comes to the Galatians who were confused by this false teaching that sent them back to the law for their walk as believers. And he comes unto them and he says, you've been delivered already from this law. You found it was a yoke of bondage. You found it was a killing letter. You found it judged you. Are you so foolish? You've been delivered from it. Why are you going back to it? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You've been delivered. Then don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've been delivered from the law. The pathway of the believer is not a pathway of condemnation. We don't live under rules and commands which come upon us each and every day, condemning us, under which we feel condemned and judged. We did under the law. And if you go back to the law, you will feel that way. And if you take the exhortations of the gospel and make them into a law, you will feel that way. Because you'll feel that you fail. But we are on a journey of faith. And our pathway is one of comfort and encouragement in the gospel. The law addressed those that didn't want to do what it commanded. Our natural sinful nature doesn't want to serve God. It wants to serve self. It covets that which it can have. It seeks its own self-glory. It doesn't want to bow down to the one true and living God. So the law comes to those who are essentially unwilling to do what it commands. Now man in religion might strive to do what it commands, but he can't because his natural nature, the sin within him, doesn't want to. He tries to constrain what he is to do that which he is will not do. He tries to bind up the sinful flesh of his own nature and force it to do that which it will not do. It's a pathway of constraint, but not so the gospel, not so grace, not so the walk in the Spirit. The believer wants to walk right. He wants to live right. He wants to seek God. He wants to be with God. He doesn't need a law that threatens him if he will not, because he wants to. His problem is not being told what he should be doing when he really wants to do something else. His problem is being led to do that which he wants to, but which he finds himself constantly failing to because of the flesh which wars against him. He wants to walk in the Spirit. But he finds within him a flesh, a nature, sin that wars against the spirit. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. He wants to follow God, but his flesh doesn't want to. Then the gospel is not sent to condemn him and to force him and to tell him what he should be doing and condemn him when he doesn't do what he should do. The gospel is sent with its exhortations and encouragements to help him, to lead him, to comfort him. We fail and we need to be lifted up. We will fail if we strive to walk in our own strength. If we return to the law to guide us. If we look to the commands and not to Christ. But we don't fail when we walk in the Spirit who leads us unto Christ. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, where is the Spirit leading us? Unto Christ. And that's why we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh when we walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit will constantly take us to Christ and to that place where Christ delivered us from the flesh. The life of the believer, the life of faith, the walk of the gospel, the exhortations of the gospel, the precepts of the gospel, the epistles are not about forcing unwilling people to do that which they don't want to, but of encouraging the willing in the sense that they can. Of directing the will into that which will enable them to walk and not to be hindered. To take the gaze of the will into him who is their all in all. To set their gaze constantly upon Christ. In whom they are more than conquerors. Why do believers want to walk in this path? This is the way, walk ye in it. We want to walk in it. Why do we want to walk in it? Not for any personal gain or glory. Not to perfect our own righteousness. Not that we should have wrought a self-righteousness by our own strength. It's not to perfect ourselves that we walk in this way. We don't view this pathway as some personal sanctification by which we're making ourselves more holy and suitable to go to glory. We are already sanctified in Christ. We're already separated under Christ. We know that in Christ he's washed away all our sin. If he took us from this world to eternity today, we'd be perfect. If he kept us in this world under grace in his pathway for 100 years and then took us, we'd be perfect, just as perfect. There's no improvement on this journey. It's not about some personal sanctification, some progress which we make, some sort of increase in holiness. We're already completely holy in Christ. We're separated under him. But we want to walk this way every day of our life here. Because we love God. Because we love the glory of God. Because we hate the sin and the flesh and its works. Simply because we want to see the glory of God in his gospel shine forth in the darkness of this world. And we don't want to be found getting in its way. We've bowed down by faith and seen the glory of God in Christ washing away our sins at the cross. We're full of wonder at what he's done for us. And we're thankful. And we don't want the flesh within us from bringing up its deeds and showing us as unthankful, from getting in the way, from being that which mars the glory of Christ in the gospel. We don't want the world to look on us and see our faults. We want them to see what God has done. We want them to see the grace of God in the gospel. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to know that we ourselves are nothing, but Christ is all. So when the believer walks this walk, as led of the Spirit, he's not preoccupied with himself, or his own righteousness, or his own glory. He's occupied with Christ. He receives all that Christ would tell him in the gospel, all the exhortations, all the rebukes. He gladly receives them because he knows they're right. And he knows that the rebukes are for his good and for the good of the church and the good of the gospel. The rebukes are sent not to judge us or to condemn us, but for the good of the gospel, that the gospel should not be hindered by the flesh, which wars against the spirit. This is a way of grace. But as the believer knows, it's also a way of warfare. It's also a way in which he knows the warfare daily between the flesh and the spirit. Daily he needs God by his spirit to take his gaze and point him unto Christ. Because every time his gaze is turned away, he feels the flesh warring against the spirit. That which he wants to do, he does not do. And that which he does not want to do, that he does. They're contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:17 mirrors Romans 7. And not regarding some event in the past, some initial stage which we pass through as we're brought to Christ, but something which we feel throughout our journey in this world. The flesh is always there. And if it's allowed any space, it will fight constantly against the Spirit. It will fight to take our gaze away from Christ. It will fight to bring us down. It will fight to bring forth its fruit. It will fight. If Romans 7 describes some stage which the believer passes through before reaching some plateau of spirituality, it would make a mockery of this verse, which speaks of our walk in the Spirit. It speaks of an ongoing situation. It speaks of an ongoing warning. That if our gaze is taken away from Christ, if we do any walking in the flesh, if we bring any of our own efforts or ability into our walk, then we will find that the flesh wars against the spirit and we cannot do that which we would. We cannot. There's a constant battle. The flesh simply won't lie down and die. It's constantly there and we're constantly aware of it. We're constantly aware of its fruit. How awful are the works of the flesh? Paul lists some of them. How awful they are. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, have you done such things? Yes, you have. Do you do such things? Yes, you do. Believer, have you done such things? Yes, you have. Believer, do you do such things? Yes, you do. You're painfully aware of this fruit of the flesh. Oh, what a mix of evil Paul brings in here. Murders, drunkenness, revelings. Oh, how we put different sins on different levels. How we might look upon ourselves in our self-righteousness and say, well, I've never indulged in witchcraft. And I've never murdered. But have you been drunk? Have you revelled? Have you felt hatred for another? Have you envied what someone else has? This cuts across us all. We know the fruit of the flesh. And we feel it every day. And we hate it as believers. We hate it. We don't need to be warned against it like it's something we want that we must turn against. We hate it. To the natural man, this sin that comes from the flesh can be very appealing. The flesh likes its ease, it likes its wealth, it likes its pleasure. But the spirit in the believer is grieved. And it's grieved when the warfare rises up, and it's grieved when we fall. It's grieved when we stumble. The spirit, the new man, the believer, loves the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Oh, what a difference. What a different fruit. How the believer wants to walk in love with joy and peace. How he wants to walk in faith. But how he feels this warfare on a daily basis. The flesh won't go away. He won't lie down. He is dead and yet alive. Thirdly, he's dead and yet alive. You see, we know our position in Christ if we know Christ. We know that at the cross, Christ took the flesh. He took the works of the flesh. He took the old man Adam. And he crucified him. He took all the works of the flesh for all his people throughout all time. And paid the price and judged those sins. He paid the judgment for those sins. And he took their old man. He took the flesh. He took the sin and destroyed it. The old man has been crucified. He's been done away with. And as believers, we know that our position in Christ is that he is gone. The old man has been judged completely. He's dead. And all his deeds have been judged. Then why, if he's judged, if he's slain, if he's gone, why do I feel the fruit of the flesh in my life today? Why do I feel the flesh warring against the spirit? If he's dead, why does he feel like he's alive? If Christ has judged him, why is he still here? Which is a puzzle at times. But we walk as those who walk in time. And God lives as he who dwells in eternity. And God sees the end from the beginning. Whereas we journey through, halfway through. God has taken all of our sins, past, present and future. He's taken our lives up to our last breath upon this earth, and he's placed all that we think, do and say upon Christ and judged it. But we in time must continue to walk along. By nature, all men are said to be dead in trespasses and sins. But by nature, they all feel like they're alive. Yet in God's eyes, the sentence has already been passed. And as believers, our old man has already been judged, already been crucified. But we're still in time. And he's still bringing forth his fruit until our last breath has been breathed. That's why we still feel the influence. We live as believers in the light of the cross. But the cross took our lives in their entirety. And until our lives in this earth have been brought to their conclusion, we will still feel the effects of the flesh which Christ took and placed upon himself at the cross. It's because of how time and eternity meet. When we pass from this world into the next, we will pass into eternity. Time will be no more for us. But until then, we still have the old man in us. And yet he was slain at the cross. Because although in time the cross was 2,000 years ago, before we were ever born, in God's eyes, spiritually, it is the meeting place of all time and eternity. It is that point at which time and eternity meet. It is that point which we pass through as we go from this world into the next. So though we live in time with our lives being worked out this side of the cross, we will, when we die, as it were, pass through the cross as we enter eternity, and all of our deeds and all the flesh will be crucified. We walk in the light of the cross. We walk with the knowledge that the old man has been slain. We walk with the understanding that God has judged him. And because of that, he is mortified. The flesh is mortified. The old man is mortified. We walk in that knowledge. We starve him as we walk in the Spirit, as we look unto Christ. In verse 24, Paul says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He does not say here that they that are Christ's have had the flesh crucified, though that is true. The flesh has been crucified with Christ. But they in their experience have also crucified the flesh. They look unto the cross. Every day they look unto the cross. They see their flesh crucified. And in so doing, he is mortified. And they rise up by faith and walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We know that we have been brought to life by God. We know we are born again. We know we are risen from the dead. Then let us so walk. You see, as believers, the flesh has been crucified. And we are born again. And we are alive in the Spirit. But you can walk in the flesh. And you can walk in the Spirit. But God, through his gospel, leads his people every time they turn to the left hand and to the right, every time they turn into the ditch in which the flesh would lead them. And he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Ye began in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Ye began in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. You're alive in the Spirit. Then walk as though you live in the Spirit. Your flesh has been crucified. Then walk as though he's been crucified. Don't feed him. Starve him." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We must treat the flesh as he is. Dead. Slain and buried. With the law over him and the sentence of the law over him having dealt its penalty out against him, we must look upon the flesh as dead and not encourage him or feed him, not think that we can perfect him or improve him, not strive to endeavour to live a life in his strength, but constantly to look by faith unto Christ. We must treat him as dead. Don't feed him. Don't flatter him. Don't allow him to get the better of the new. Starve him. Mortify him. This isn't something that just happened to the flesh, the old man at the cross. It's something we do. We have crucified the flesh. Sometimes people despair when they fall, when they fail, when they stumble, when their heart grows cold. And they say, why am I thus? Yet the answer is often not far away. They spend all their time feeding the old man and his desires. All their time walking in the world. All their time reading this, that and the other and never the scriptures. All their time thinking about this, that and the other and never about Christ. And they say, why am I thus? They need the gospel. We need the gospel. We need the voice of Christ. We need to hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. We keep falling in the ditch because we keep looking at this and looking at that and listening to this one and listening to that one. And we keep striving in our own strength and we fall. And then there comes this voice. This is the way. Walk ye in it. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, so many spend all their time feeding the old man and starving the new. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. They say they love the gospel. But they never hear the gospel. They never hear the gospel in their churches. All they speak of is how they live and what they should do and where they should go. All they're keen on is getting more people into their churches. But they never think of Christ. They never hear of Christ. They never hear of his death. They never hear of his resurrection. They never hear of justification by faith. They never hear of a particular atonement. They never hear of election. They never hear of his sovereignty. They never hear of his grace. They never hear the gospel. So many churches, so called, that profess Christ's name are full of those that are full of what they will do and what they have done for God and how they should be, and full of people who in private are full of despair at how cold their hearts are and how they are not living as they think they should be. But they never heard the gospel. They watch their rubbish, they listen to rubbish, they read rubbish, the Bible's left on the side gathering dust, the gospel's neglected, and they wonder why their hearts are so cold. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, Paul says. But how can you? Don't think you have any strength in yourself for this particular battle. Don't think that you can mortify the flesh or crucify the flesh with some strength that you have in the flesh. The flesh won't kill itself. The flesh isn't in the business of self-destruction. By your own will, by your own strength, you can't do it. All you do in religion as you try to mortify the flesh is you try to hide the deeds of the flesh. But all is a walk of self-righteousness. All in fact feeds the self-glory of the old man. All in fact boosts the flesh. It's not a walk in the Spirit. How can you? How can we crucify the flesh? Only by grace. Only when we hear that voice of grace behind us which says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Only when we hear on a daily basis the voice of the Spirit of God, the voice of our Father, leading us and saying, look unto my Son. Look upon my Son. Who has delivered you. That's how the flesh is mortified. Look unto my Son. God often lets us fall. God often lets us turn to the left hand and the right hand that he might pick us up again. And he always picks us up by the gospel. He always says this is the way and points us by faith to Christ upon the cross. He always takes us back to that which I spoke of at the beginning. He always brings us back to the blood that poured forth. The sacrifice slain, the sprinkling of that blood upon the mercy seat. He brings us back by that gospel and says, this is the way. How do you walk in the Spirit, in the gospel, being led to see Christ? Walk in this way. This is the way. You may ask, how can I mortify the flesh? How can I walk in the Spirit? How can I crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts? Through the cross. Only at the cross. Only when you hear the gospel. All in Christ. You take it to the cross. You take the flesh to the cross. When you feel the warfare, you go to the cross. When you feel the fruit of the flesh rise up, you go to the cross. When you know the doubts rise up, you go to the cross. When you feel your heart grow cold, you go to the cross. You look to where God judged it. You look to where God judged the old man. Only by looking by faith to Christ in your place at the cross will you know deliverance. That is how the flesh is mortified. Not by some strength, effort or willpower or spiritual state which we try to work up. We cannot. It's only by faith. It's only through the cross. It's only by the Spirit. It's only when we hear those words behind us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Which way? A way of an easy yoke. Fifthly, this is the way of an easy yoke. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You can be yoked to the law, which is a yoke of bondage, or you can be yoked unto Christ. As cattle have a yoke, where they have two beasts, two cows, two cattle, each yoked together to pull the plough. We are yoked. We are as a cattle that is yoked to another. And you can be yoked to the law, and you'll find it hard to walk with the yoke of the law against you. It provides no strength. It's like you're on your own. Or you can be yoked to Christ and you'll find he's the one with all the strength. He's the one that pulls you along. Oh, you think you're taking steps, you think you're walking, but he's the one that's doing it all. He's the one that says every day, this is the way. Christ said, take my yoke. It's an easy yoke. This is how we walk with Christ. This is how the flesh is crucified, in the light of what Christ has done. That's the only way we can face this warfare. Then we can walk this path. Then we can live by faith. This is why we must be yoked to him, that we might receive the exhortations of the gospel. When we are, these are an easy burden. We don't fight against them. We don't want to live in sin. We receive all that God instructs us gladly. All the exhortations and precepts of the gospel we receive gladly. They take us with Christ yoked to him to the cross. All the exhortations of the gospel ultimately lead us to the cross, where our sin was judged and where we were delivered. Whence springs our deliverance? And we know that all these things are said for a reason. Not to perfect us, for we're already perfect in Christ, as we've said. but to take all that hinders and all that gets in the way of the gospel away. To take all that hindrance in our own lives and to take all that hindrance in the people of God's life. To take all that hindrance in the church out of sight that the gospel might shine forth clearly. That we might have a clear sight of Christ in our place. That the gospel might be preached boldly. That nothing should be done or said in the church of Christ which brings shame upon it. But that people might see that Christ is all and in all. This is the way. Walk ye in it. But it's a way, as we've said, in which we know that the old man and its fruit is still there. The flesh is there. The struggle is always there. There are always two men in this world. Two men, two Adams. There are two seeds in this world. And the one always fights against the other. The natural man always warreth against the spiritual. The first Adam and his fruit will always war against Christ and his people. In the beginning, in the garden, there were two trees. Two trees. Which stand as a picture throughout all time. The one tree brought forth fruit unto death. And the other tree brings forth fruit unto eternal life. The one tree is a picture of the knowledge of good and evil, the picture of the law and the strength of man and what man in the flesh does in eating of that tree and trying to live in his own strength, unto his own glory, in his own righteousness. But it's fruit which is unto death. But the other tree is the tree of life, Christ. In the midst of the garden, which if you eat of, you will know life forevermore. You will know the righteousness of God. You will know peace and deliverance. You will know freedom. Feed on the one tree and its knowledge of good and evil. Feed on a diet of self-righteous works and all you'll know is death. But feed on the tree of life and you'll know what it is to be forgiven of all your sin. To be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. To have the faith of Christ. And to reckon the old man and all his ways dead. Of which tree are you eating? As you feed on this tree, the tree of life, you'll turn from the world. Turn from the man of this world. And all his ways and be brought by faith to look up. To be brought to look up to a Saviour sat down in glory. To a Saviour in glory who has four wounds in his hands and his feet and a fifth wound in his side which speak and declare throughout time and eternity of that which he has done to deliver his people from their sins. They shout out in unto the darkness of this world, they shine forth the glory and light of God. They shout out of the salvation that Christ has wrought. How he finished the work of how his people in him are complete. They shout out. Are you feeding on this tree? As God said unto you, as he led you through that garden to that tree and said unto you, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Eat of this tree. Drink of this water. And ye shall never die. Ye shall never thirst. Ye shall live forever. Has he led you unto the one and only Saviour? Seventhly, the one Saviour. This is the way. Walk ye in it. There is only one way unto God. There is only one way unto salvation. The world speaks of its religions and of many ways. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father except by me. There is only one man who can reconcile between God and men. There is only one mediator between God and men. The Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life. The tree of life. Walk in the Spirit. This is the way. Walk ye in it. All the believer's hope is in Christ and Christ alone. All his hope is in the mercy and the grace of God, freely given in Jesus Christ. All his strength is in Christ alone. All his peace is in Christ alone. All he glories in is Christ and his gospel. God forbid that I should glory, Paul says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. How can we conquer that which troubles us? How can we win this warfare? How can we be crucified to the world? How can the flesh be mortified? Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is the way. Walk ye in it. A way which leads to Christ. A way which leads to the cross. A way which leads through that cross to eternity. A way which leads his people into the heavenly city. A way which leads to a tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden, which in the beginning man did not take from, but in the heavenly city all God's children are led unto, of which they eat that tree of life in the midst of the city, unto Christ. Of which tree are you eating? Where are you walking? How are you walking? Are you walking in Christ alone? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Amen.